Well, this morning we're embarking on a journey through Advent. As we said, today is the first Sunday in Advent, and with that comes a new series of messages that we'll be in up through Christmas Eve. So couple summers ago, I think it was, I don't know, maybe summer of 2019, we went through a series on the minor prophets, Old Testament books that we went through, which are some of the more overlooked books in the Bible. They're easy to kind of forget about and just kind of relegate to the closet and not really dive into for a variety of reasons. But we went through those, like I said, a couple, maybe 3 years ago. And I think we tend to do something similar with the birth narratives of Jesus. There are a number of people in particular that we tend to overlook, and events, that things that happen to them, and we tend to overlook these things. There are many people, part of the birth narratives of Jesus that we know well, right? We know Joseph and Mary. We know about their story. We know about the angel Gabriel that plays a prominent role. We know about the three wise men, or however many wise men there were, three gifts that they brought. Those guys are forever emblazoned upon our brains thanks to those gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. One familiar, a couple of them so bizarre, and we wonder what they're all about. And of course, they're also emblazoned on us thanks to what I think is the worst Christmas hymn we have. It is bottom five for sure. I'm not a fan of We Three Kings. Sorry if that's one of your favorites. It's not for me. But like that song gets stuck in your ear. We know those guys through that. Even the innkeeper is portrayed, you know, he's portrayed as the villain in the whole narrative, and we all know about him, even though there's no innkeeper ever mentioned anywhere in the Gospels. We know more about him, perhaps, than we do about some of the people who actually lived, who actually existed. But there are some other people and events of the Christmas story that tend to get forgotten. So we're starting a series this morning called Forgotten Christmas, where we will look at some of the people and some of the events that were a part of their lives that we tend to forget or just don't spend as much time on. Now, if you were with us last week, you might recall that we finished up our series in Esther, and we looked at a passage where King Xerxes is having trouble falling asleep, and so he asks for the royal record to be brought and read to him to help him fall asleep. It's like a combination. It's like part history book and part notes of decisions that were made, like minutes from meetings. Right? There's nothing much more bland than that to read for sure. History, if it's written well, can be engaging, but maybe not always so much. So he wants that read to him to help him fall asleep. Well, today we get to a section of scripture that we can easily read and, quite frankly, could put you and I to sleep as well. And that is the ancestry of Jesus. It's one of these places where it's just like a list of names, right? So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and on it goes, to use the old English, the King James language there. This is perhaps, the most forgotten scripture passage in the New Testament. I think there are certainly others in the Old Testament that are set aside even more. But this is probably top five in the New Testament, perhaps. So I want to invite you to take a sip of coffee if you have it, especially if you're at home. You might have a cup of coffee there. I want to stay awake through this. Sit up straight. Take a deep breath if you need to towards the edge of your seat. You know, I help teach band in the school district here in the elementary. It's a before school class, and we're always telling them, okay, sit towards the edge of your seats. You don't want to fall off, but sit up straight. Good posture helps you to play well, helps us to listen well also. All right. So we're going to dive into this. And if you did not have anything to be thankful for, by the way, in the last few days with Thanksgiving, if you had nothing for which to be thankful for, just be thankful that you are not up here reading through all of these names this morning in front of a crowd of people and like the whole world or whoever's watching online. All right, this is Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17 this morning. This is God's word to you and me today. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. We made it. And you all stayed awake. Congratulations. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This last June, when I planned for this series, I do for all of our sermon series from September through the following Labor Day weekend. I plan them out each summer. And when I sat down this week to look at this passage, and I knew it was coming, but I sat down this week to really dig into it, and I read through it, and I got to the end, and I thought, what on earth was I thinking when I planned this? Like, really? What are we getting out of this list of names? Fortunately, when I plan each sermon for each, you know, in each series, and I look at each Sunday and pick out a passage, and I do that, you know, like in June or July, usually. When I do that, not only do I list the passage for each Sunday, but then I'll write a handful of sentences, just a short little paragraph of thoughts that occur to me when I'm reading it. Just things that strike me, question, a lot of them are questions. I write a lot of questions, things that I have, that I read the passage that just strike me as I read it. Maybe potential themes that come out of it and that kind of thing. So fortunately, I had a little help on what I was thinking when I planned this for this Sunday. And so I got to kind of read through that, and that helped spark my memory of what it was. And so what I want to suggest to you is that in this passage that we think as just, you know, a boring list of names, right? Bedtime material, akin to counting sheep when you can't fall asleep. In this list of people from the past, we find hope. We find hope in this list of people. Now, when we think of hope, and I want to just kind of camp out on that theme for a moment before we look at what actually comes out of this passage. When we think of hope, so often we think of the future, like what's to come, because what we hope for is always something that is yet to be reality in our lives. There's a good reason for that. Hope is always about what's coming, what we hope is coming, what we believe is coming. No one hopes for something that they already have or that they've already experienced. I mean, you might actually hope to experience something again, okay? But you don't hope for the exact same replica of that experience. You don't hope for something you have already accomplished. You know, I don't hope to graduate from high school and college again. There's a problem if that happens. One of my daughters thinks I need to go back to seminary to become a good pastor. No, I've already been there, done that. That's a running joke between us. So hope is all about the future. It's not about what's behind us. We hope for a healing from an illness when we're sick, or for our loved ones when they are experiencing that. We hope for the pandemic to end, right? We hope for reconciliation of broken relationships. We hope for forgiveness when we have hurt somebody. We hope for a new job when we've lost one, or when we're struggling in the one that we have and think it's time to move on. We Huskies hope for a better Apple Cup next year than the one that just happened. The list goes on. These are all about the future, the things that we hope for. But why do we have these hopes? You know, what gives us any reason for believing that our hopes have any chance of coming to fruition? Why have hope to begin with, in other words? Because let's be honest, if we don't think there's any chance of them coming to fruition, then there's another word for that, and that word is hopeless. When we think that there is no hope, when there's just no chance of the thing that we might wish to come true, when we think there's no possibility the future we would like to happen, that it could actually happen, then we are in a hopeless situation. When something like a natural disaster hits, you know, or a plane crashes, or you remember the building in South Florida, I think it was in Miami, if I remember right, or just outside Miami, that collapsed a few months ago, right? For a while, in those kinds of situations, there's hope of finding survivors, and it's a rescue mission. But at some point, based on experience from the past, we also know that eventually we aren't going to find any more survivors, and it becomes not a rescue mission, but a recovery mission. At that point, we have become hopeless. But we have that hope in life for the future because of the past, because of what we or others have experienced in life. In other words, the past actually gives us hope for the future. We can remember times when we or were times of other people, maybe it's not our own experience, it's experience of others, have made it through a tough time, like a cancer diagnosis, or a spouse's confession of an affair, or a divorce, or the death of a loved one, whatever it might be. We remember those times, whether they've been our own experiences of them or others that we're familiar with, which give us hope when we are in those similar kinds of situations ourselves, that we can make it through that, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. We can remember how God moved, again, either in our own lives or in the lives of others. We can remember how God moved to get us or get them through that similar situation, whether it was maybe a miracle that happened, the support of our church family, scripture verses that got us through it or got other people through it, and so forth. And so we can turn again and look for God in these similar situations when we encounter them as well. So the past gives us hope for the future in the midst of a difficulty, in the midst of whatever we're going through. So we might wonder then, well, what's the hope that we find in this list of people from the past? I mean, it is kind of an obscure passage, right? I mean, how many of you have memorized these verses? Yeah, there's no hand that's gone up here. Even when we know that that it's there, that this passage is there, and that there's something to learn from it, and you know, maybe you've pulled something out of it before, or heard a sermon on it, or done a devotional that included them, you know, we certainly don't know who all the people are. I guarantee you, there's a few names on there that we know, right? But none of these verses are in the top 10 Bible verses to commit to memory. I looked this week. They're not in anybody's top 10 verses memorized online. Not even the top 100. I look at a couple of those lists too. They're not. They're not like John 3:16. We just sang a song. The first song is wrapped around John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There are no songs created after the first 17 verses of Matthew. People memorize John 3:16. People memorize Jeremiah 29:11, Philippians 4:13, right? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope, and to give you a future. For I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Those verses, John 3:16, those are the kinds of verses we commit to memory. We even know the address of those verses. But a genealogical list of people who lived halfway around the globe in a whole other time period, 2,000 to 4,000 years ago, we're talking. What's the hope in these forgotten verses that largely lists forgotten people? So I think there are at least three, and there could be more. You, if feel free to talk to me after the service if you want. There are at least three ways God brings hope to us through this list of people from the past. First, we see in them that God works in surprising ways through surprising people. God works in surprising ways through surprising people. Yes, there are people listed here who are not so surprising to us. We know them. We recognize their names. We know some of their story. They're on a first name basis. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, perhaps some others. But even some of them were surprising initially. They're not surprising to us now, but they were then. Like David, take him. He was the youngest out of eight sons and the last one to get looked at to be king. Right? First one comes along. No, not him. Next one. No, not him. On and on it goes. You got any more? Oh, I got this son. He's out watching the sheep right now. Well, bring him in. Yeah, he's the one. Totally unexpected. It was a surprise that he was chosen. Or how about the four women that are listed here? They are particularly surprising, perhaps. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba's name is not listed, actually. You don't see that word there, that name. But verse 6 mentions Uriah's wife. That's Bathsheba. Normally, in a genealogical record from this era, you only find the men listed. It's the way they did it. So it's a surprise to see these women listed here. Additionally, when you dig into them and you kind of understand more about who they are, at least two of them are not of Jewish lineage. So that makes it kind of surprising they'd be here. They're Gentiles. That's Ruth and Rahab. Two, for sure. Tamar, there's a good chance she was not Jewish either. The name Tamar is not a particularly Jewish name. We don't know much more about her beyond that. And then Bathsheba, although her name is Jewish, so she grew up Jewish for sure, she married outside the faith. She married a Gentile. Uriah the Hittite is how he's oftentimes described. And so she would have been regarded as a Gentile, almost like a traitor, and just kind of viewed as such. So you've got that going on here. And then additionally, all of these women except Ruth, they're known for the sin that they committed. So they're surprising for that reason as well. Having said that, we should remember that every person on this list, up until Jesus, was a sinner. They all committed sin. Some of them, like David, committed what you might call big sin, right? Like capital letter kind of sin. And then the surprising people continues on. You get to Mary and Joseph. They're an example of this. They're just ordinary people. They're planning a wedding. Like, they're just going about their business. They are not on anyone's list of rising stars in the Jewish faith. And yet God worked through them also. Kind of a surprise. So however you look at it, we see here that God works in surprising ways through surprising people. Maybe you feel like your sin or your ethnicity or your position in life, whatever it may be, maybe you feel like that's a strike against you. Maybe you feel like you've got two or even three strikes and you're out. This passage is a reminder. These people are a reminder that God works in surprising ways and through surprising people. Let this passage give you hope in regards to that. That God can work through each and every one of us right where we are. The second thing that we see in this passage that gives us hope is that we see here that God can carry us through difficult times. And that also gives us great hope. So this genealogical list is in three groups of 14, and Matthew, he did skip over some generations. Not everybody is listed. It's a lot of speculation about why would he do that. 14 is a multiple of 7. 7 is a biblical number of perfection, so probably something along those lines. The third group of 14 It was during the Babylonian exile, and he mentions that here. Verse 12 says that, as they're going through the whole list of people, it says after the Babylonian exile, then he lists all these people, right? It didn't mean after as in after it was finished. It was meaning after it started. You look at the list of names, we can know exactly when that happened and so forth. So it's began during, or the Babylonian exile began with those people and then continued on through some of them. That is arguably the darkest period of time in Israel's history. And even in Jesus' day, they're under Roman occupation. And yet here they are, a part of the genealogy of Jesus. This dark, challenging time in the nation of Israel. And at this point, we should acknowledge that this isn't really like the genealogy of Jesus, by the way. At least not from a biological standpoint. In fact, the word Matthew uses in verse 1 to introduce this whole thing that is often translated as the genealogy, you know, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, more literally means this is the book of the origin of Jesus. And so speaking of his human origin, it's a record of his origin on earth, his time on earth even. Because we have to also remember, this isn't just an introduction for these verses. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the biography that Matthew's writing about who Jesus was. It's not just introduction to this list of people. It's an introduction to the whole thing, all 28 chapters. To the degree that this list of names is a genealogical record, it's a genealogical record of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, who is married to Mary, his earthly mother. And she's actually the only one who has any kind of biological connection to Jesus. Okay, so that's kind of an aside to this second point, that God sustains us in difficult times, and that the Babylonian period was particularly tough. This is a dark season in Israel's history. It's the low point, arguably the lowest of low point in Israelite history. But God continued to sustain them. God continued to encourage them, inspire them, and give them hope for the future. That verse we all know, I know the plans I have for you to give you hope and a future and all that from Jeremiah. That's in the midst of the exile. And it's not spoken to an individual, it's spoken to the community. God is faithful and continues to be with them. He never forsook them. He was with them even in the dark times, even though they had turned their back on him. Similarly, you and I, we may go through some difficult times. We might go through our own spiritual dry spell, whether it's like totally turning our back on God for a season, or at least ignoring and just kind of being, I don't know, maybe a little sideways, you know, and just putting God off to the side a little bit. We may go through seasons like that. We may go through times of grieving, financial hardship, relational strife, our marriage with our kids, our parents, whoever it may be, boss, coworkers. We all go through challenging seasons of life. It just happens. And yet this doesn't mean God is not with us or that he can't work through us. God is there. He carries us along, and he will bring us on through to the other side. In fact, that really is the ultimate hope that we have in Jesus, of course, that even death, which kind of seems to have the final say in the matter, it's pretty final, right? You just don't walk the face of the earth anymore at that point. There is even hope in the darkness and sadness of the grave because of Jesus. There's hope even there. So this is a great message of hope that comes out of the lives of these people, that God is with us even in the dark seasons of life, all the way through to the grave. So there's two things for us. Lastly, and maybe in some ways this kind of is all-encompassing, or the other two are maybe like under this umbrella of this third one, it is this, that God is a God of promise. And this also gives us hope. And not just he's a God of promise, he's a God who fulfills his promises. In this, in the first verse, we see Matthew call Jesus Son of David. We often know Jesus by that title. It occurs elsewhere in Scripture. It's a reminder of Jesus' kingly role. And the lineage is a fulfillment of the promise that King David's throne would be established forever. So there's that element of a promise there. But notice what else Matthew adds in verse 1. He also calls him the son of Abraham. The first verse reads an account of the origin or the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there are a couple things to note here. The first one is kind of a precursor to the main one. So first, genealogical records in the Bible usually are oriented around the patriarch of the lineage that is going to be listed. So we would expect this to say, here's a genealogy, genealogical record of the lineage of Abraham. And then the list of names that all are talking about who he was and who came after him. And the genealogical record will get wider as it goes down. Because they name each person, particularly the guys, at each generation. So that's what you would expect. But this is completely backwards in how it's introduced. It's oriented around who it ends up at, not with whom it starts. This is the genealogical record of Jesus. That's backwards. Matthew is wanting to emphasize Jesus here. This isn't about Abraham. This isn't about who it started with. This is not about, you know, the patron saint, you might say. It's about where it ends. It's about where it leads to. And that is Jesus. So that's the first thing we can note here. And then second of all, by going all the way back to Abraham, Matthew is helping us to see the promise of God to Abraham that is now being fulfilled. God is a God of promise, and he's fulfilling his promise to Abraham in Jesus. So I want to read to you Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And now I know we're having some technical difficulties here this morning. The last song, we might have to sing the words by heart. I don't know. We'll see what happens here. Here's what Genesis 12, 1 to 3 says. This is to Abraham's name was Abram at this point. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. This is God speaking to him. I will make you into a great nation. Okay, here's the promise. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that's a promise to Abraham that through him, God will bless all people. Later on, God reinforces this. And in a variation of this promise, when he speaks of Abraham being the father of many nations. And so Matthew is making a decidedly theological point here that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. The word to Abraham some 2,000 years earlier is now fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is for the world, not just a select group of people, not just the people that over which David was king and those now generations later make up the nation of Israel, but to others as well. And we are brought into that promise, not by being Jewish and Israelite, but through faith, through believing in Jesus Christ. Even that faith component is initiated in Abram's life, in Abraham's life, right? When God says that righteousness is credited to him by faith, because of the faith Abraham had. And then that carries forth into our relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is king, not just of the Jews, not just for the nation of Israel, but for anyone and everyone who walks the face of the earth and who will submit to him as king, who will submit to him as Lord. This fulfillment of this promise gives incredible hope to us. God does not fail us. God does not forsake us. God does not leave his promises empty and unfulfilled. God makes a promise, and his word is sure and certain. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham. And we are incorporated into it through our own faith in Jesus as well. You know, even if we don't take time to memorize these 17 verses and the names of all the people, I pray that we would not forget these verses this Christmas. At least remember that they're there. And a little something that comes out of them, the hope that we have because of them. That's the most important thing to remember. To not forget the hope of God that these people represent. These folks are in the past, My goodness, they're in the distant past, right? They're a long ways back. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Their culture may be totally different kind of people, right? But God is the same, as Hebrews 13, verse 8 tells us. And so we can gain hope for our own lives, knowing that God works in surprising ways and through surprising people, even people like us. That God is with us, even in the broken and difficult seasons of life. God is with you in whatever you are going through, right now or going forward in the future. And God is a God of promise. He fulfills His promises. All of this together, you put these three things together, and it gives us incredible hope. And it all comes from these people from the past. This is good news from the graveyard. There are stories of how God worked in their lives, sustained them, kept His promises to them, was faithful to them. It gives us hope for the future. Ultimately, the hope that they lead into, that their lives lead into, in a very direct kind of way, is the hope that we have in Jesus. They're a part of that lineage that leads right down to Joseph and Mary by his marriage and to Jesus as their son. We're in a relationship with a God who is in the business of giving hope. Not an uncertain, wish upon a star, I hope I win the lottery kind of hope, but hope that is grounded in history, grounded in His story, as God shows Himself to be faithful in so many ways through all kinds of people. And is especially so in Jesus Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection. May you know this God of hope in your own life this Christmas season and never forget it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that you give us. It's a hope, Lord, that we know is built on the sure and certain foundation of Jesus, the rock of our salvation. It is built on your word, your promises, and the ways that you have shown yourself faithful to fulfill those promises. And so, God, in the midst of our lives, whatever it is that we are each going through right now, and Lord, we know if we're not going through a difficulty or a challenging season right now, that we will get there eventually. We know, God, that in the midst of that, you are with us, that you've got this, there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and that even death cannot hold us down. It doesn't have the final say. There is resurrection, and we remember that even as we celebrate Jesus' birth. We have this great hope. So God, speak hope into our lives. May we be people of hope and carry it out into the world around us. We pray this all in the hope-giving name of Jesus, and all the church said together, amen. Amen.